pick up with our with our study. We're getting down toward the end. Actually, we have two chapters left in the book of Zechariah, and these two chapters are really packed with prophetic information, prophetic revelation, and of course, most of it, almost all of it exclusively, deals with the nation of Israel. So we want to spend some time this morning talking about that, trying to put all of these things in context, because I realize we have some new people in our class, and some haven't seen some of my wonderful charts, so we'll bless you all with some of my stick figures. Zechariah chapter 13 is where we're going to begin this morning. And there are just 9 verses in Zechariah chapter 13, so I'd like to just have one person, if they would, to volunteer to read Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Do I have a volunteer? Okay, Marilyn, let's give attention to the reading of the word.
In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for them and for Imperium. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols of your land, and they will no longer be remembered. And I will also remove the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. And it will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say to him, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. Also it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to see. But he will say, I am not a prophet, I am a tiller of the ground, for a man sold me as a slave in my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man my associate, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd that the sheep may be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts in it will be cut off and perish, but the third will be left in it, and I will bring the third part through the fire, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God.
Our Heavenly Father, we pause this morning at the reading of your word to acknowledge who you are. You are the Creator. You are the sovereign God of the universe. Everything was created by you and for your good pleasure. And Father, as we look at this portion of your word this morning, we ask that the Spirit of God would do the teaching, that you would open our hearts and give us understanding, and help us, Lord, to understand and to apply these truths in our own lives this day. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you a little bit of an overview, put these events in timing context. But before we do that, let's take a look at a few of these questions. I've titled this the Remnant in Israel, chapter 13 of Zechariah is where the remnant is really kind of comes to the forefront. And, you know, in the nation of Israel, there's always been a remnant. There's a remnant today. There was a remnant as they came out of Egypt. There's always been a remnant. Not all Israel believed. That's what Paul teaches us in Romans. Not all Israel believes. But God is faithful, and there's always been a remnant. Now, what is going to happen at the end, as we've seen here before, is that it is going to come to a point where the remnant is going to be all that is left of Israel. And when that occurs, 100% of the nation of Israel will believe. 100% are safe. And that really unfolds in quite a bit of detail in this chapter. Now let's take a look at this first question. What is the timing of the events beginning in chapter 13? And if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, and then compare that with chapter 12, verse 2, verse 3, verse 6, numerous verses that we've already seen, what is the context, or what is the timing of the events that are recorded here?
On that day.
It's on that day, and that's about as clear as we can state it. It is the events on that day. Now that day is defined in chapter 12, chapter 11, chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14, and it's not one physical day. The Bible often uses, the Lord uses this term as that day, meaning it is that era, that event, that time span. And this is all recorded talking about the events at the end times during the tribulation period when Israel is purged. The remnant is saved and comes through the fires of tribulation. We'll see that. And finally, Christ returns. And we'll see almost all of that unveiled in this particular passage. So, this is continuous with chapter 12. In other words, the chapter break at chapter 13 is very artificial. There's no event change between chapter 12 and 13. It's just one continuous stream. It is all talking about that day when Israel nationally is saved. Now, what is symbolically pictured in Zechariah 13:1? Let's look at that verse again. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for impurity. Now, what is the word picture that the Lord is painting there in verse 1? They're going to wash away their sin. There is going to come a time, and it is that day. On that day, there is coming a time when He is going to figuratively open a fountain, and it is for the house of David. Now, I want you to make very sure that you listen to these words. There are so many people that will so utterly destroy these passages because they try to take it and use it for the church, or use it for the America, or use it for whatever. What does the verse say? The fountain is open for whom? For the house of David. Now, folks, don't add anything to that. It is open for the house of David. That's Israel. This passage is not talking in any way, any stretch of the imagination, does this have anything to do with the church. Has everybody got that? This is about Israel. As a matter of fact, the whole book of Zechariah is about Israel. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 31. There are several very important passages or companion passages. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah, of course, is one of the major prophets, meaning that he was a lengthy writer of prophecy. And in particular, we just want to look at verses 31 through 37. If you would follow along while I read here, in Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 31, "Behold, days are coming." Notice that same terminology. When Zechariah talks about it, he says, "on that day." When Jeremiah writes about it, he says, "the days are coming." "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, and it will come about that as I have washed over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, Has that happened to Israel? Has that happened to Israel? Oh, yeah. They have been scattered. They have been plucked up out of the land. They have been overthrown. They have been destroyed. They have, and he says, just as I have done that, in verse... I'm sorry, I read too early a verse.
Right.
I didn't mean to. I'll skip that verse. I don't want to talk about that anyhow. But back in verse 28, it says, just as I have done that, in verse 28, so I will watch over them to build and to plant. God says, just in the same way that I have judged the nation of Israel and have plucked them up and destroyed them and carried them, spread them over the face of the earth, I am still working and I am going to bring them back. Now let's go down to verse 31 where I was supposed to be. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. New covenant. What's the old covenant? What do we call the old covenant?
The law.
The old covenant is the law. It is all of this that's in your Bible. All of the Old Testament. It's the old covenant. That's the part. And behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. Now listen to me carefully. Is he reworking the old?
No.
No. He's not reworking the old. He is replacing the old with the new. Understand? Absolutely, totally new. And by the way, the book of Hebrews, which I understand you studied the last week, has the whole details of how that is going to occur. Verse 32, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again every man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. Now, this is so interesting. What is verse 34 describing? They shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me. Now, what did he just say there? What do we call that where a person goes to their neighbor and says, Here, you need to know the Lord? What do we call that? That's evangelism. That's witnessing, right? And what does verse 34 say? Not going to be anymore. Not going to be any more evangelism. Not going to be any evangelism 101. There's not going to be any outreach. There's not going to be any... And why is there not going to be any evangelism in Israel? Because they all know the Lord. Folks, the Scriptures could not be any clearer on this, no matter what. It just could not be any clearer. All Israel is going to be saved. And of course, that's what Paul teaches us back in Romans. So they shall not say to his brother, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then the offspring of Israel also will cease. Now, what did he just say there? Any chance that this restoration of Israel is not going to happen? He says, I put the stars out there, I put everything in order, and if those stars are going to pass away and they're going to fold up, if that happens before me, then maybe Israel will fail too. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 37, thus says the Lord, If the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that I have done, declares the Lord. You know, with all of our instruments today, we haven't even begun to scratch the measure of the universe. And God says, well, if you're ever able to do that, then maybe at that time, maybe I would just cast off Israel. Yes?
Well, of course, the first part of that talk, I would make a
it's the same covenant, but it's going, that covenant which we are under now, we are under the new covenant, that covenant is going to come to Israel nationally. This is all about Israel as a nation, not about the individual Jew, because individual Jews today can be saved. Paul was a case in point. But there is coming a time, and that's what this passage is all about in Zechariah. That's what it's about here in Jeremiah, and we'll also look at Ezekiel. There is coming a point where it's not talking about the individual Jew anymore, it's talking about all Israel. Everybody will see. The whole nation will now be under the new covenant, which they are not today. They have refused. They have refused the new covenant. So did that answer your question? I hope. If not, stay tuned. I'll confuse you more.
So, Bill, they're not under the new covenant now?
They, as a nation, they aren't, because they're unsaved. And so the new covenant is available to them. And for those Jews like Paul who got saved and who are saved today, they are under the new covenant. But this is all about the nation. There's coming a time when the whole nation is going to do a student body left. They're going to leave the old covenant, and they're going to do a student body left, and they're going to be 100% committed to the Lord. Everyone.
They will all accept Christ.
They are all going to accept Christ. Every one of them.
I have no choice. I have a question. This is for the nation of Israel.
That's correct.
This is for the line of the Judah. Since the Jews have been scattered throughout the world, they've intermarried quite a bit. I mean, is there a pure line still existent? And was that, well, that was from the beginning of time, was that in the nation? Is there a group of Jews that have been pure to their racial?
Oh, and that's a very good question. Does anybody else have any good questions? Actually, I think there is a line that is, quote, pure, that hasn't intermarried. I'm not sure how much broader the lineage of David is considered to be. There's nothing in Scripture that would specifically stand up and say, this is what it is. The terminology is the lineage of the house of David. So, if there's been intermarriage with Gentiles, does that mean that they're no longer? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because you have many of the Gentiles that are listed in the genealogy. So I would assume a broader context. Good question.
Comment?
Yes.
I'm wondering if this is part of what Paul is talking about in Philippians. So that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I think, Vern, you're absolutely right. I think that is part of that. I think that particular verse covers this. I think it's even bigger than that, but it certainly would cover the nation of Israel. I think that's right on.
Yeah.
Yes?
You may have answered this.
Just the ones that remain. We'll get to that as we go through this. The Lord is going to show us how the nation of Israel is going to be reduced and reduced and reduced, and the remnant is all that will be left. What does the Lord promise to do on that day? Let's go back to Zechariah 13, verse 2. And in verse 2, the Lord makes a promise to the nation of Israel. And what is it? He is going to remove forever all idols, all false prophets, and any impurities from the land. Now, false prophets have been around forever, and the passages that we're going to go through here are very, very interesting about the false prophets, because under the Old Testament law, there were specific penalties that were decreed for false prophets. Can anybody recall what, if a person was proven to be a false prophet, what was Israel supposed to do? They were to be stoned. They were to be stoned. They were to be put to death. Israel has not done that. And in fact, at this point in time, in these end days, there's going to come an interval where false prophet is going to be worse than it's ever been ever in the history of Israel. Now, to get a little bit of a glimpse of that, let's take a look at some other passages. What special significance does this have for Israel? Would somebody look up Daniel 9:27, and someone else look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we may touch on Matthew 24 also. What does Daniel 9:27 say? And this, by the way, is a key passage. It's part of the Daniel's 70th week, the prophecy concerning Israel. Daniel 9:27 says what?
And he will make
confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. But in the middle of that 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And one who causes desolation will place admonitions on the wing of the temple until the end of that is decreed, is poured out on him.
Okay. Now, there's a lot of very, very important things in that one verse. And one of the things is the term that Jesus referred to in Matthew chapter 24. Would somebody read Matthew 24, or just the first one or two verses, verse 15 and 16? I think verse 15 is the one that...
So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountain.
Okay. So Jesus in Matthew 24 is talking about these end days, these end times for the nation of Israel. And Jesus says to the nation of Israel, to the apostles when he spoke them, he says, when you see the abomination of desolation, That's a biblical term. We'll have to understand that. The abomination of desolation, standing in the holy place, then flee for all your worth. Run. Because at that time there is going to be tribulation such as has never been on the face of this earth. And indeed, if those days were not shortened, what would happen? All flesh would be destroyed. Now, that term, abomination of desolation, that Jesus uses back here in Matthew 24, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, that is Daniel 9:27. And in Daniel 9:27, the Lord revealed to Daniel that the Antichrist was going to set up an abomination that makes desolate on the wing of the temple. Jesus adds in Matthew 24 that it's not only on the wing of a temple, but it is particularly in what part of the temple? The holy place. In the holy place. So now the question is, what is that abomination that makes desolate that the Antichrist sets up in the holy of holies? Now, you have to kind of, you know, your mind is just kind of reeling. Israel in Jerusalem has the temple. At this point in time, the temple is not there, right? But according to all these passages, the temple will be there. Now, with today's construction techniques, you could put the temple together in about 2.5 years, is what the estimates are. And I'll show you on a timeline here, that's more than ample time to be fulfilled, even if the rapture occurred this afternoon. the abomination of desolation is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's turn in our Bibles there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Thessalonians chapter 2, and actually we're going to kind of skim through this whole passage because this passage really deals specifically with this whole time. What was happening at the church at Thessalonica is what is happening in churches across this country today. And that is a teaching that tries to make all of these prophecies that were back here apply to the church. And as it applies to the church at Thessalonica was being told that, hey, it's already happened. You're in the tribulation. Now, I want you to listen to Paul's words here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him. Translation. I'm going to teach you about the rapture. I'm going to teach you about the coming of Christ. That you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Translation. People have been sending to the Church of Galatia letters signing Paul's name to them, falsifying his name, saying, Paul sent this. He said, I didn't send that letter. And in that letter, they're saying, at the end of verse 2, what were they trying to teach the church at Galatia? That the day of the Lord had already what? Had already come and gone. Folks, you're going to hear that today. You're going to hear that today. There are books out there, there are people that are presenting prophecies and talking about taking all of these Old Testament passages and these promises for the nation of Israel. They're trying to equate them to Hitler, trying to equate them to this, that, and the other thing, folks. I just want to stand up and say, tilt. Not right. Not right. Now listen to the Word of God. Verse 3, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. And what is that? The day of the Lord. It will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, or object of worship, so that he takes his seat where? In the temple of God. And he does so in order to display himself as what?
God.
As God. Translation. The Antichrist has been about this from the beginning, has he not? He said, I will exalt myself. I will be like God. I will sit on his throne. Remember those passages? Well, it's all going to happen. It's all going to happen. The Antichrist is going to be revealed, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He is going to decimate Buddhism. He is going to decimate every false religion on the planet. It is all going to collapse, and it is all going to center on him. Now you ask yourself, how is that going to happen? Shoot, that could happen tomorrow. In this world of instability, that could happen tomorrow. And he is going to do it. And he is going to take his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Jesus talked about the same event in Matthew 24. He said, when you therefore see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, in the temple, what does that mean for the Jews? Run for your life. Run for your life, because at that point there is going to be a tribulation upon the Jews and upon the world.
go look for the temple that he's standing in. If there is part of it, but it's not totally refurbished.
It's going to be all there.
Oh, good, but that's not tomorrow.
Well, it's not tomorrow, no.
So he's not going to show up tomorrow.
He's not going to. Well, the Antichrist may show up tomorrow, but this event will require the full temple to be there, and I'll show you on my timeline here in a minute how this works out. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God, displaying himself as being God? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? Paul says, I ministered here at the church at Thessalonica, and I taught you these things over and over again. Then Paul left and went on to other ministries, and as soon as he left, false prophets came in and started distorting the truth, started writing letters saying, Paul wrote this, Paul wrote that. So he writes all this back and he says, no, this is not the case. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things, and you know what restrains him now so that in his time he may be revealed? Now, this is interesting. Satan is trying to do this right now. And he is being restrained. He is being held back. The word that is translated here as restrained is literally like a leash. He is being held on a leash, and he is not being allowed to reveal himself in this manner. Verse 6, and you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago. It's already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, I want you to notice the personal pronoun there. He who restrains. It is a person who is restraining Satan from taking on this role. He is holding the lead. He is holding him back. He is preventing him from doing that. Who's the he? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And where is the Holy Spirit dominantly present in this world today? In believers, in the church. He is existent in us. Of course, he is everywhere. But he is uniquely indwelling the believer.
When this happens in the temple, are the Jews going to recognize us? Like, are they going to know?
I think we can put together a number of different passages here, but let's look at the rest of this. And I think the answer is yes. I think it is at this point that the nation of Israel finally comes. Hey, this isn't even right according to the law that we're under. And I think at that time, I think there is a kind of a growing Holy Spirit stirred understanding, and they're saying, whoa, this can't possibly be right. Now let's take a look at what else Paul says here. Verse 7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Interesting language there. Until he, the restrainer, is taken out of the way. Well, when is the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of the way?
Rapture.
That's right. When the church is raptured, all the believers in whom the Holy Spirit dwells are taken away, caught away. That's literally what this word means. Verse 7. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. We'll stop there.
Okay. Can I?
Yes.
I'm just wondering, this is one of my favorite passages in 1 John 4. It talks about greater is he that is in you than he is in the world.
Yes.
So that's one of the verses that really helps me.
Yeah.
To know that the Holy Spirit
yes.
is greater than he that is in the world. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Bob?
The site of the temple that's been built to go on to where there's already a temple by the Muslims, that they're holy as holies.
Yep.
And somehow that's going to be torn down without a huge conflagration. How's that happen?
It will be torn down. Some think there are some passages that would imply that there's going to be an earthquake. It may be destroyed by an earthquake, or it may be torn down, or they may get together and all decide that it's a good thing to do. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that this could happen. But in the end, because here's what's going to happen. Well, let's look at this chart. I gave you two charts. This is not. Thankfully, you have the chart in front of you, so you don't have to try to read this one. This chart is showing the timeline of the events that we're talking about, and the book of Zechariah, the passages that we started talking about, are related with this interval of time right out here. They're all related with this end time. And in order to get ourselves kind of scaled so that we know where we're at, we're back here in the church age. Somewhere along this line is 2007, June of 2007. I personally think it's right there. I think it's getting very close. Dick wanted to know why I hadn't put dates on this. I'm not a date setter because the scripture says no man knows the hour or the time. But I am an unabashed, unashamed pre-tribulationist. I believe that the rapture of the church occurs before the tribulation starts. In fact, I believe, according to 2 Thessalonians, that when the church is raptured, the Holy Spirit is removed as a restrainer, and that is the trigger that allows the Antichrist to take over. Now, the first event that occurs here is this. In the book of Revelation, the first seal is open. That's in Revelation 6. But there is a treaty that is signed between Israel and the Antichrist, which is just phenomenal. Is it not? I mean, you kind of look at this, folks, as Israel has rejected the Lord. They have accepted false prophets. They have worshipped idols. And you look at all of that and you say, well, it couldn't possibly get any worse. Well, yes, it could. God sends his only son. And what do? They crucify him. Then he sends the Holy Spirit and tells them about the new covenant. And what do then? They reject. So you just look at this and you say, well, this can't get any worse. I mean, what more could they do? Well, what more could they do is this. Israel is actually going to sink so far that at this point in time, they are going to sign a contract with the Antichrist. Now, that's about as far as you can go, right? I mean, they are literally selling themselves to the devil. And Daniel 9:27 talks about that. He makes a covenant. Now, the covenant is the last period of seven. In the book of Daniel, there are 70 periods of seven that are set upon the nation of Israel. Each one of those periods of seven is 7 years. And the last one, the 70th week, those of you that are into prophecy, you will undoubtedly run across this term, the 70th week of Daniel. That's the last week that Daniel prophesied about. Daniel said, the angel spoke to him and said, Daniel, there are 70 periods of seven that are determined for your people. And then he rolled out 62, and he rolled out seven more. He got to 69, and then this one is the 70th week. This time, this first part here, is where the Antichrist is establishing his power on this earth. And you can read about that in the book of Revelation. Bob?
Well, when they're negotiating the treaty with the Antichrist, he promises to give them peace from this constant daily suicide bombings and whatever goes on over there. But what does he want from them?
Well, I think what he wants from them is their... he wants ultimately their worship. He wants them to bow down, acknowledge him as Lord and Savior.
And he says that to them?
Yes, he does. And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 24, if anyone comes to you and says, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, don't follow them. The Antichrist is going to come on not saying, hey, I'm the Antichrist. He's going to come in saying, I am Christ. I have returned. And somehow or other he's going to... Israel is going to be so anxious for that. My suspicion, and this is only my my thought, my suspicion is that what Israel is going to get from him at that time is the ability to rebuild the temple. They want that so bad. They want that temple rebuilt. They still see themselves as under that Old Testament Levitical law. They want to establish that worship. They can't do it now because the Dome of the Rock is sitting there. If the Antichrist comes on and says, you league up with me, I'll guarantee you the land, I'll get you this thing, they would sign it.
Yeah, Bill, if he saw Jesus Christ, then he would be an Israelite or a Jew. But then other people say he's going to come from Rome, other people say Romania, other people say Spain. So, how is he going to make himself believable if he's not Jewish?
You know, one of the things that the Scripture talks about gives us a lot of details about the Antichrist. And one of the things that it says is that the Antichrist is going to be one of the most charismatic, personable, believable people that's ever entered this world. He is just going to have a charisma about him, and people are just going to walk to him and line up behind him. He's probably going to be a very handsome person. He is going to have, Daniel says he's going to have smooth words. He is going to be one that deceives. And by the way, he is going to come on and he is going to pull off miracle after miracle. He is going to do things that are unbelievable. Miraculous things. Even to the point where in the book of Revelation it says, it appears as though he raises someone from the dead. Now, there's a lot of question about whether or not that's actually true or if it's a deception. But the deception is pretty good because the people of the earth are deceived by it and they flock to him. So he is going to be unlike any world leader that we've ever seen. He is going to be believable.
That thought comes to me about Genesis, how he was there. It seems like it's going to be like a reincarnation, if you will, or whatever.
It is indeed. It is very much like that. Now, in the middle of the week, in the midst of the week, that would be 7 years, 3.5 years. At the 3.5 year point, that's what it talks about in Daniel 9:27. In Revelation 11:2, it talks about it as 42 months, 3.5 years. In Revelation 11 and chapter 12, it talks about it as 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Then it talks about it in Daniel 12 as time, times, and half a time. 1 year, 2 years, and half a year, 3.5 years. Those are all recorded in Daniel 7, Daniel 12, Revelation 12. So this time here, this interval of time right here, is where the book of Zechariah is picking up. God just kind of fast forwards all the way from where Zechariah was. He fast forwards all the way down to this, and he says, here's what I'm going to do for the nation of Israel. Now let's go back to Zechariah. See if we can add some more things here. This thing that we just talked about, where God says to Israel in Zechariah, he says, I am going to remove all false prophets and idols from the land of Israel. Now, from what we've just looked at, what is the special significance of that statement? I mean, what's unique about false prophets and idols to the nation of Israel at this time? Yeah, at this time they're going to finally recognize the Antichrist, and God is saying in this passage, I'm not only just going to remove idols and false prophets, I am going to remove the idol. I am going to purge Israel from that abomination of desolation. I am going to purge all iniquity out of the nation of Israel, because Israel at this time is going to have so soiled themselves, if I could use that word. They have so piled up iniquity upon iniquity that the Lord says, I am going to handle this. I will cleanse them. So, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, will be in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem. That's as much abomination, that's as much idolatry, that's as much wickedness as you can possibly have, is to have the Antichrist actually located in the holy place. God says, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. Now, to totally remove false prophets, both human and demonic, what will happen? Let's look at verse 3. Zechariah 13, verse 3. It will come about that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who gave birth to him will say, you shall not live, for you have spoken falsely in the name of the Lord, and his father and mother who gave birth to him will pierce him through when he prophesies. What's that all about? That's when the nation of Israel actually follows the command that the Lord gave him clear back in Deuteronomy. And it is so pervasive, folks, and I just want you to just think about this for yourself. Those of you who have children or grandchildren, at this point in time, Israel is going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so intent on serving the Lord, and so obedient to Him, that if your own son or daughter stood up and said, thus saith the Lord, and it did not come to pass, you would personally execute that son or daughter. Now, does that give you a picture of the intensity of this time?
You had said that at the rapture the Holy Spirit will be removed, but you just said that the Jews will be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit. Is there a second working of the Holy Spirit?
Well, the Holy Spirit is removed in the sense that the church is removed, but then there are, during the tribulation period, there are people that get saved. The tribulation period is a time of conversion that such as this world has not seen.
Could they not be saved the same way the Jews are saved in a
That's a good point, Vaughn. My personal conviction is that the Word says, I will pour out on them my Spirit.
Okay.
And so I believe that they are going to be filled with the Spirit. So.
The Lord will excuse them for killing their son?
Well, not only excuse them, He commands it.
Thou shalt not kill.
Doesn't matter. Thou shalt do no murder. But He has always said that false prophets are to be executed. He has always said that. There is no remedy for that.
Oh, also, the bill was saying number one is you shall have only one God.
Thou shalt have Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before him.
This is going to be a time when Israel is cleansed. And they are going to be cleansed not only just in word, they are going to be cleansed indeed. They are going to become a nation that is absolutely 100% committed to the Lord. They will do his bidding. And his bidding is to purge the land of the false prophets. Now, if you were a false prophet in the nation of Israel when this is coming about, what is your reaction? Hide, right? Hide. Run for the hills. It's not me. So let's look at verses 4 and 5 and we'll see what happens here. Also, it will come about in that day that the prophets will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will not put on a hairy robe in order to deceive. Now, to understand that, you have to understand how this worked in the nation of Israel in these days. A man who was a prophet, who claimed to be a prophet, would put on a hairy robe. It was a particular garb, and he would go about, kind of like John the Baptist, and he would be giving out his prophecies. And so putting on the hairy robe was a sign of taking that position as a prophet. But it says here that in that day, it will come about in that day, remember this is in the end, that the prophet will each be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies, and they will what? They will not put on the robe. But he will say, I am what? I'm not a prophet. Not me. You must have the wrong guy. I'm not the one. I am a tiller of the ground. Why, a man sold me as a slave in my youth. And someone's going to say to him, well, what are those wounds between your arms? Now, what was going on here? You remember back when... the one who faced off the Baals. Ezekiel. Somebody can help me on this one.
Elijah.
Yes, Elijah.
You remember what they did in that idol worship? They what? They cut themselves. They took knives, they took sharp stones, they took lint. They would cut themselves and they would bleed, and they would go up to this idol and they would cut themselves and they would bleed on the altar, and this was the ultimate thing. And so these false prophets very often had scars on their body. They had wounds where they had been cutting themselves because they had been doing this. And in fact, it is obvious that this is going to be happening again in the nation of Israel. So somebody's going to come up. He's saying, I'm just a farmer. I'm just a farmer. I'm not a prophet. Nope, not me. And somebody comes up and says, well, what about those wounds? What about all those cuts? And what's his answer? Well, he said, well, those were the ones that I was wounded in the house of my friends. I was wounded in the house of my friends. They will lie and they will say they were deceived as a slave. They were received as a slave in their youth from their own family, and they received those wounds. Now, here's something that I think is more relevant and important for us to see. What may also be behind that statement? Those are the wounds that I received in the house of my friends. Yeah. I believe at this point in time, it is very possible, because there's not a timeline given in this passage, it is very possible that Christ has revealed himself face to face with the nation of Israel, and they have seen his wounds, and they ask him, where did you get those wounds? And he tells them what? I got those wounds in the house of my friends. And it's very possible that these false prophets are kind of running along and saying, okay, well, he said that, so I'll say that. I don't know whether that's the case or not, but it certainly fits the prophecies.
We don't have time this morning to finish off the last part of this, but I just want to kind of wrap this up with a couple things to try to make application of this to your life and to mine. One of the things that you and I need to see as we look at the nation of Israel, I keep looking at this, and I don't know about you, but as I consider what God is doing to the nation of Israel, I keep saying to myself, why does He care about them? They're bad people. They're bad people.
Because they were the chosen people.
Folks, do you understand this? I mean, if you don't get anything else out of the study of Zechariah, I want you to get this. God loves you because He chose to. He loves you because He chooses to love you. Not because you're good. Not because you're a wonderful person. Not because of the good things you have done, will do, or ever could do. He loves you because He chooses to love you. And if you feel His urging this morning, if you feel His drawing to you, if you feel like He is asking you to make a decision, I beg you to respond to Him now while there is yet time. He has an open door. He has opened it wide, and He has said, whosoever will may come. You have to respond to Him. Israel, He is going to drag to salvation. And we're going to see the remainder of that in the last few verses here as we pick the study up, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. So I'm just praying again that you, by the Spirit of God, will allow Him to work in your heart. The second message from the whole time for believers is simply this. God hates sin. You see that over and over again. God hates sin. He does not trifle with it. If you as a believer have something in your life that you need to confess, if you need to abandon something, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it now. If we would confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I thank You this morning for Your Word. I am just so overwhelmed by the truth of Your Word. And I am so impressed, Lord, that You thought enough of us to give us this Word. Give us the Spirit of God to teach us. Lord, I can't do this. I can't understand these things. It's only Your Spirit that teaches the truth. And I pray that You would hide me behind anything. Make only the truth of Christ known. Father, I pray that if there is one here this morning who feels the tug of the Holy Spirit on their heart for aligning themselves, for giving themselves totally to Christ, asking Him to be Savior and Lord of their lives, I pray that would happen even now at this very moment. And if there are believers here who need to confess sins, to come apart from the world and be separate, then I pray, Lord, that that would happen even at this moment. May You, by Your Spirit, work in our hearts, Lord. We know the time is short. The day is drawing near. And so the Scripture would admonish us, look up for Your redemption. Thank You, Father, for this time. Jesus. Amen. See you in 2 weeks, Lord.
We'll see you next week in the comments. Many of you are helping with scan. I need to see the Sanders, McMaster's, and Garbage. And many of you help with snacks here.
That's right. Free. Thank you.
I think the context is not about the Christ. I think the context is about the false prophets. But they're probably trying to duplicate what Christ got for our initial Israel. They're like, well, if we're after him, so I kind of think that some of the background argument by the time you get to the end of chapter 13, we didn't finish the last three verses. And at the end, there are false prophets. Next week we have missionaries. This class will be meeting in the conference room. Thank you. Thanks for being here.